So it is July, and we're kind of, I don't want to say it, but we're nearing the midpoint of summer. Yeah, I know. But it's been a beautiful summer so far, right? Wonderful weather this past weekend. No complaints about the temperature from my part. Greatly appreciated what we had to experience here in lovely Stanton, Virginia, the last couple of days. But as we are in the middle of the summer, I think it's good to every now and then do a little bit of mental exercises. And I want to kind of test you all this morning as we begin. So I have a little bit of a quiz here on my phone I'm going to read for you, and feel free to answer if you have the answer in mind. Question: why do they say amen at the end of a prayer instead of a woman? The answer is the same reason why we sing hymns and not hers. Okay, so you know what we're doing. Why didn't Noah go fishing with all of his free time while he was on the ark? Because he only had two worms. Okay. When? This is a trick question now. When was the longest day in the Bible? The day Adam was created, because there was no Eve. Okay. I didn't say they were funny. I didn't promise anything. What do you call a sleepwalking nun? A Roman Catholic. Okay, last one. Why did Moses wander in the desert for 40 years? He didn't have a map. I was looking for, because even back then, men still refused to stop and ask directions. You're a smart group of people. I've told you that before. You are an educated and learned group. And I appreciate that, because I can say some funny things that would go over most people's head. But for you folks, you get it. And I appreciate that. You get my weird sense of humor. But you know, there's two different kinds of learned people. Two different kinds of very educated people. And we're not always on one end of the spectrum or the other. Often somewhere in the middle. But often you have these two kinds. The one kind is the know-it-all kind. You know these kind of people, right? You know those that think they have an answer for everything. And they won't admit when they don't know the answer. So they'll come up with something just out of the blue. And if you call them out on it, if you look it up and prove them to be wrong, they usually come up with some excuse. You know, I misunderstood the question. Or maybe you just misunderstood my answer. That is the know-it-all type. But the other kind is the kind of person who you know is very smart, but they will hang on every last word that somebody says. They might be in a conversation with someone, and you just witness this from outside. You watch this very intelligent person having a conversation, and you know that that is the smartest person in the room. They're listening so intently on what is being said by this other person. Yet you know, what can they learn from them? This is the kind of person that knows the more and more education they get, the more and more they learn, they realize how little they actually know. And they realize that they can still learn from anyone. Now, unfortunately, I tend to fall in the first category more than the second, but I'm working on that. And I think of a time when I was in high school, and this young man that I kind of befriended, his name was Brad. And Brad, by all means, was this kind of person that most people had just kind of written off. He wasn't what you might call smart. He didn't do well in class. He didn't do well on quizzes or tests. He failed a couple of grades. He was held back. I'm not sure that he even ever graduated from high school. He just did not excel academically. Now, add to that, he also wasn't, you know, good looking. And he wasn't athletic. And he kind of smelled. I can recognize the smell whenever he smelled like diesel fuel, just to be straightforward. When I go by a semi-truck, it's like I think of Brad, even to this day. So here's this not smart individual who smells like diesel fuel. He's not attractive, not athletic, didn't have much going for him. And kids just kind of wrote him off. They mocked him or ignored him on a good day. But I learned that Brad was really not as, I'll use a strong word, kids called him dumb. He was not as dumb as most people thought him to be. Because Brad was really gifted in one thing that really surprised me when I found it out. Brad was this prodigy mechanic. 7th and 8th grade, we're in middle school, and I remember sitting down and having a conversation with the stinky kid at school because all the other tables were filled in the lunchroom. And Brad just starts talking to me. He says, "Hey, Kevin, this week we put the 1047 on the dynamometer, and it maxed out at over 180 horsepower." And I'm like, I don't know what you just said. This guy was a brilliant mechanic in 7th grade. You see, his neighbor owned a tractor repair shop. And the neighbor said, "You know, Brad, why don't you come over and help me? I'll teach you a few things." And Brad just took to it like a duck to water. And you see, I wasn't uninformed of things involving mechanics because I grew up working with my dad on the farm, and my dad always did his own tractor repairs. So I was often out in the barn late at night, probably till like 7:30 or so, late into the night, burning the midnight oil, helping him repair the tractors. My job was to go fetch the 9/16 wrench and hold the light for my dad. So I wasn't uninformed of the world of mechanics, but Brad just blew me away with his level of understanding in the 7th grade. When we became freshmen in high school, he started rebuilding his own tractor, making his own tractor out of scrap parts. He had purchased a frame from a tractor, at scrap price. He got an old engine. He was rebuilding this engine, and he was going to enter it into tractor pulls. And before the kid turned 16 years of age, he was going around from county to county and competing in tractor pulls. The stinky kid, the quiet kid, the kid that so many people wrote off as not being smart enough, not being good enough, one of the best mechanics in the entire school. Now, our lesson from today, from Matthew chapter 11, it starts off in really a strange way, from my perspective anyways. And I want you to follow along with me, if you will. This is from verse 25. These are the first words of this passage out of the mouth of Jesus. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children.'" Now, obviously, here's a very important point that we should all make. If you're taking notes, get out your pencils right now and write this down. Ignorance is a virtue. That's a joke. Ignorance is a virtue. Try not to be smart. Don't learn. Plug your ears right now. Actually, you shouldn't write that down because you would get smarter and be less virtuous if you learned that ignorance is a virtue. I had a lot of coffee today. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to be smart? Is he saying it's wrong to learn or be wise? I sure don't think that's the point. Because if you go just 4 verses later, he says this: "Learn from me." Well, wasn't it good to not be learned earlier? Now he's saying, "Learn from me." What's going on here? And Jesus, we find a number of times that he's this really good teacher. He's this masterful teacher. He goes from city to city preaching and teaching. And he tells these wonderful stories. We call them parables. They're these little nuggets of truth that you're supposed to search and dig deeper and learn more about the truth that he is calling us to and trying to reveal more of himself and who God is to the people. We find him doing these very traditional ways of teaching. He goes up to a mountain and sits down in Matthew chapter 5 and just begins teaching. Jesus surrounds himself with 12 men, and he calls them to a closer relationship with him, to learn from him. We call those 12 men the 12 disciples. And disciple at its root literally means a learner. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has not only 12 disciples that he sends out, he sends out 70 or maybe 72, depending on the translation that you are using. Jesus is not against wisdom. Jesus is not against knowledge. And I grew up in a tradition, a very conservative Anabaptist tradition, where knowledge and wisdom was kind of to be shied away from. Advanced education, anything past the 12th grade, was not to be sought unless you were going into a certain number of fields. But Jesus is not against education here. What he's against, I think, is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He's against the knowledge that puffs up. He's against those that get so full of their own understanding and own knowledge, think that they're so smart that they cannot be taught anything else. Remember, I discussed these two different kinds of people, smart, learned people. There are those who think they know it all, and there are those who realize how little they actually know. So Jesus begins this section of Scripture by saying that he's kind of critiquing these wise and learned people. And what he's doing there is kind of giving an indirect critique of scribes and Pharisees. These are the people that think they have it all figured out. And they are the ones that have gone through the upper level of education. They've studied the Torah for their entire lives, learning more and more about who God is and what God is calling them to. And it is those very learned and very intelligent, he never questions their intelligence, surely they're smart people, but it's those very learned and very intelligent people that seem to be missing it, that don't seem to be getting what is going on with Jesus in their world in that day. They've been waiting for all this time for the Messiah to come. And when he does come, because he doesn't fit into the mold and the model that they're expecting, because he doesn't look like what they think the Messiah should look like, they miss it. Sure, they're wise. Sure, they're filled with knowledge and they are learned. But because they are expecting something, because they're so closed-minded, because they're not open to new teaching, they don't know who Jesus is. So that is why Jesus says it's better to not have this wisdom, this knowledge that puffs one up, but instead to have wisdom and knowledge, but yet still learn from other people. Because of the scribes and the Pharisees, they're like, who is this guy? He's some wandering teacher from Galilee, from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I have to tell that every time that comes to my mind. Joe's mother was born in a city called Nazareth, and his father once told me that that's his favorite passage of Scripture. Can anything good come out? He now denies that that's what he said. In my mind, the story's better. He does. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I would say yes, indeed. But they're questioning Jesus. What can we learn from him? Forget about it. He is not the one to follow. Now this week, I came across a video that I hadn't seen for a number of years. And it's a Pneuma video by a former pastor named Rob Bell. And I've mentioned Rob Bell a few times here. He's not one that I necessarily agree with everything theologically. But if you've ever heard him speak or seen one of his videos, he's probably one of the greatest communicators of our generation. So I stumbled back across this video. It's called Dust. It's part of the Pneuma series. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. And in this video, Rob Bell just kind of lays out the Jewish educational system. And I think it's really helpful for us to understand today's scripture, to know what the Jewish educational system looked like in Jesus' day. And if you want to access that video, you can find it online. Just Google Dust, Rob Bell, Pneuma, and you will find it. Or there's a guy, I found his website, and it's probably somewhere here in my notes. Oh yeah, his name is Steve Korn, just like what you would grow if you grew up in Nebraska. Steve Korn has a wonderful website where he lays out the Jewish educational system. It's a wonderful resource as well. So in this video called Dust, Rob Bell describes the Jewish educational system, which was very unfamiliar to me. And Bell says that when a young Jewish boy turned age 6, he would enter into what is called Beit Sefer. Everybody say Beit Sefer. That's the way I keep you awake and engaged. Beit Sefer literally means house of books. So a 6-year-old boy goes to what we might call elementary school. 6-year-old. And he goes and he studies the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by the time this individual, this young boy, turns 10 years of age, he is expected to have memorized, you heard me right, memorized the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. Now, let's be honest, we all have Leviticus memorized, right? That one you've got committed to your mind. But it's the other 4 that's a challenge. No, that's, who does that? I mean, there's, I think, 50 chapters in Genesis alone. Average Jewish boy, memorize those passages. So when they got to be 10 years of age, a Jewish boy was then sent back to his family where he would learn the family trade. If your father was a fisherman, you learned how to fish. If your father was a carpenter, you learned how to carpenter, to build things out of wood. If your father was, you know, that's what you did. You did what your father did. You went and learned from him. You went into the workplace with him. But the smartest students in Beis Sefer, the very wise ones, the ones that took to this really quickly, that memorized the entire Torah without any problem, they would then go on to the next level of school. And that was called the Beit Talmud. Beit Talmud, house of knowledge or learning, I think it is, would have gone from about the ages of age 10 to age 15. And again, these are the students that learned the entire Torah very quickly and were advanced and able to go on for more studies. And in Beit Talmud, the students were expected to memorize not only the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, but all of the Hebrew Bible. Genesis through Malachi. Oh my goodness. Not there yet. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, to the very end of Malachi chapter 4. That much right there, they memorized. No wonder it took them 10, 15 years to get to that point. Now, I have a problem even memorizing my wife's phone number after all these years. I still cannot remember what it is. But these students, the very advanced ones, would complete this task. And then after the age of 15, those that were able to do this and do it pretty well would go back in their community, and then they would once again, they would go with their father and they would learn the family trade. They would become fishermen. They would become carpenters. They would become stone craftsmen. But the very best of the best, the very small percentage of the people that outshine every other one, would go on to the third and final stage of study called Beit Midrash. And this was a close study with a rabbi, reserved only for the best of the best. And the way this would work would be that when an advanced student finished Beit Talmud, if they finished in the top of their class, they would then find a rabbi that had a very interesting way of approaching and interpreting the scriptures. And they would go to that rabbi that they seemed to want to align themselves with, and they would ask that rabbi, "Can I come learn from you?" And this learning environment, it was a really close relationship, maybe like, I don't know, 10 or 12 students to one rabbi. And they would follow them around from place to place, and they would learn the way that this particular rabbi interpreted the Torah. But you see, if each rabbi only had, 10 or 12 students, you have to assume that, again, this is only reserved for those that are so very good at memorizing the entire Hebrew Bible that most people just weren't admitted into Beit Midrash. So there was this intense interview process. A student would go to this rabbi, and they would sit down, and this rabbi would grill them over the entire Hebrew Bible. They would say, "Well, tell me your interpretation of Genesis chapter 12. Or what did the prophet Isaiah mean in the 33rd chapter? Or what do you think it means when it says in the Psalms this or that?" And at the end of this very intense interview process, the rabbi would say one of two things to the potential student. He would say, "Son, it's clear that you love God, that you love the Torah, that you love what God is doing here on earth. But you don't have what it takes to be my rabbi, or my follower, my disciple. So go and learn your father's trade." Or, for the very advanced, very smart, very intellectual student, he would say, "Come and learn from me. Come and be my disciple." Now this may surprise you, but the rabbis in the first century in Jesus' day, they didn't all agree on what the Bible said. I mean, that's shocking, right? Can you believe that more than one person would have different perspectives on what the Bible meant? Is that shocking to anyone? I hope not. So all these different rabbis, they had their own interpretation of what the scriptures actually meant and how they were meant to be applied. And that teaching of an individual rabbi was called their yoke. And that term comes from what we find here. These are, I was told maybe they're not oxen, they're more cattle. Whatever they are bovine of some sort. What they would do in the olden times, back before John Deere came into the world, they would hook two oxen or two cattle together with this piece of wood. And when they went out to plow the field, these oxen would work together. And if one oxen was slightly stronger than the other, or one got tired before the other, they could help each other to share the burden of the plow. They pulled together because, of course, two are stronger than one. And two are stronger together than two separate individual oxen would have been on their own. So they hook them together and they work together for one common goal. Now, the reason the interview process with this rabbi was so intense was, you know, this rabbi, he wasn't looking for someone to babysit. He wasn't looking for someone that he had to hold their hand along the way. He was looking for somebody that he thought could do the things that he did. And if he didn't think that that student was able to pull their own weight, he sent them home and said, "You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You can't do what I do." It's only those that he thought that could do the very things that he did were invited to take upon themselves this yoke. So we come to the New Testament. And this Jesus guy coming on the scene. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds these two different pairs of brothers. The first set of brothers, their names are Simon and Andrew. And they are out fishing. Simon owns his own boat, so they're probably a little bit older. And as they're out there, they're casting their net. Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Drop your net and come and follow me." He goes a little bit further down the line. He goes and he finds this other set of brothers. Their names are James and John. And they're out on their father's boat. They're working beside their father. They're probably a little bit younger, maybe 15 years to 25 years of age. And again, they're out there fishing. They're doing their work. They're doing the trade that their father has taught them to do. And Jesus says to them, "Come, follow me." And each time we are told that these two different sets of brothers, they do what he said. They drop their net. They leave it there. And they follow him. And to me, at first, that sounds weird because that's littering. Don't litter. It's weird. You don't just leave things lying around. Somebody's going to take that. Don't just leave your net lying there. But, you know, I've heard other people explain it, and I've probably explained it this way before as well. But, you know, there's nowhere in the passage that it says this is their first time meeting Jesus. And maybe they've had ongoing relationship, and he's just now calling them to follow him. But I'm starting to think that way of understanding this passage is wrong. Let me ask you again, what were these guys doing? That's not a trick question. What were they doing? They're fishing. What were James and John's father, what was he doing? He was fishing. That was his job. He was a fisherman. So at some point in these men's lives, as they were studying in the Jewish educational system, somebody told them, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Go back and learn your father's trade." Now, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. There's nothing wrong with doing what your father has always done. But these guys were rejected, and they were sent home. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be told I'm not good enough. I've been told I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. I'm not athletic enough. Probably all of us know what it's like at some point in our lives to be told that we just don't have what it takes. How many people were cut from the athletic team in your high school, the varsity team, told you're not good enough to play here? How many people asked someone out on a date and that person said no? I went to one prom when I was in high school. Didn't go with the first person I asked. Didn't go with the second or even the third. How many people applied to that ideal college you wanted to get into? You wanted to go there. You wanted to go to Yale or Harvard or whatever school it might have been. And you got that letter back. And they said, "I'm sorry, you will not be studying with us next year." How many people wanted that new job? You wanted to get that raise and that advancement in your career. And you even interviewed for that job. And at the end, they said somebody else is better for the job than you are. We've all been there, I'm sure. And if you haven't, good for you. But that's not me. I know what it's like to be rejected. So Jesus comes down the shoreline and he finds these fishermen doing the thing that their father has taught them to do. These people that have been rejected by a rabbi at some point in their life. And Jesus says to them, come and follow me. And they drop everything they've got and they do just that. I'm not surprised by that, because if somebody, after all these things that I've been through, all the times that I've been rejected, said, come and follow me, I would drop the things that keep me from doing that as well. Because Jesus is saying, you can do the things that I do. Come and learn from me. He says in verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, that is my teaching, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I might disagree with Jesus there, because I've read some of the things that he taught, and that whole loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you, not getting angry and not lusting, yeah, that's not really easy. But yet again, Jesus wouldn't call us to be his disciples if he didn't think we could do what he did. So I want to come back to my friend Brad from high school. This guy that nobody thought was good enough, this stinky kid that wasn't smart enough, that couldn't finish high school, that couldn't get a decent grade, couldn't get a date in, well, I'm in good company there, couldn't get a date in high school. Come back to that guy. And I haven't kept up with Brad really well since we finished our education together, or since I moved out of the community, I guess I should say. I've not kept up with him well, but I kind of see him every now and then when I go back to my home community and get an idea of what he is doing. And this little guy who nobody thought was good enough, that nobody gave the time of day to, that thought he was just the stinky kid, is now one of the foremost engineers in his field. Now, it might not be in the amazing field many of us be excited about, but this is the guy that people go to from miles around when they want to renovate and retrofit Cummins diesel engines into Oliver tractors. Most of us wouldn't know anything about that. You can see that. Let me just say this. That right there, that's Purdy. That is Purdy. And this right here is an old tractor that the engine had blown up and you can't even use it anymore. Brad takes this old engine out of a Dodge diesel pickup truck, reconditions it, and makes them fit into these old tractors, making them new again. He is the foremost leader in this technology. He is the one that people come to ask questions and to get parts from and just to pick his brain about doing these kinds of things. I did a little search for him on a website, and this was found on a forum where people discussed these kinds of things, these mechanical things. And this is what one person said on the top. He said, got the thing back together today with the output shaft from you guys. I can't say enough about Dan. Dan was the neighbor that helped him learn. Can't say enough about Dan and you. Your place is by far the best. I am very lucky, as well as many of my neighbors, that you guys are around. Thanks. Mark, a different one from out of state. You guys have a great setup. We all appreciate what you do for, not only for me, for the entire tractor industry. The stinky kid. The kid who wasn't good enough. The kid who was rejected, who was sent home, was told, you know what, you're never going to amount to anything. Somebody, his neighbor, Dan, reached out to him and said, I think you can do what I do. Come and follow me. That guy is now one of the best at what he does. Jesus Christ, as he began his ministry along the Sea of Galilee, he said to those who were rejected by the rabbis, by the learned, by the educated people, he said, I think you can do what I do. Come and follow me. And Jesus says it to us as well. To those who are turned down for dates to the prom, who didn't get into their first choice of college, who didn't get that paper published, Jesus says, I think you can do what I do. Come and follow me. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. for the hope you have in us, to be your followers, to be your disciples, to be your learners. We have all been rejected, shot down, and told we are not good enough. But Lord, you have said we are good enough for you. May we accept your invitation to be your followers, your learners, your community of scholars. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.